Our sermon reading today comes from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning. Welcome again to worship. If you were with us last week, you know that we have just started a new series here at our church on the Sermon on the Mount, and calling it the Sermon on the Mount, Living the Upside-Down Kingdom. This is a very famous sermon that Jesus preaches in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus goes up to a mountain to preach because such a large crowd has gathered to hear him. And in this sermon, Jesus preaches on a wide variety of topics. In fact, we'll be spending around 15 weeks on this series, so that gives you an idea of how many different subjects, topics he covers in this sermon that he gives. As I talked about last week, one of the key characteristics of the Sermon on the Mount is that throughout it, again and again, Jesus will constantly be saying things that are surprising, that are shocking to his audience. In the previous chapter, Jesus will say this, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." You see, with the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come in, and it's breaking into the kingdom of this world. These two realms are coming together. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing us what this kingdom is like. And guess what? It's very different from the kingdom of this world. Jesus is going to show us that in God's kingdom, the things that are valued are much different than what the world values. That's why we've entitled the series, The Sermon on the Mount, Living the Upside-Down Kingdom. It's because it's going to be very clear in this series that God's kingdom and the ways of Jesus will seem not just different to us, but upside down, backwards. How Jesus is calling us to live will oftentimes seem like the opposite of what we should do or what we might usually value. And yet, though it may seem upside down to us, in reality, we know that to God, that's what's actually right, right? That's what's actually true in the way we were created to live. There's another important aspect of this kingdom we have to understand. Today, we're looking at what's called the Beatitudes. We did a little introduction to that last week. We're going to dig in more deeply. The word beatitude comes from the Latin word meaning blessedness. And there are 8 Beatitudes that Jesus gives. And what Jesus does in each of these is that he commends to us a certain quality. He'll say, blessed are those who mourn, or blessed are the meek, or blessed are the merciful. And then if you have that quality, a blessing is promised for each one. Those who mourn will be comforted. Those who are meek will inherit the earth. But here's the question to consider, and that is, you know, when can we expect these things? When can we expect these kingdom promises to happen in our lives? And that gives way to the broader question then of, well, when will the kingdom of God appear, right? Jesus says the kingdom is near. Well, when will it come then? And last week we talked about the image of dawn, right, in the morning, when the sun is just below the horizon, just about to rise, because the truth is that's an in-between time, right? The sun is... It's gone still, but it's about there. And the truth is, we're somewhere in between like that. With Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. It's breaking into our world right now. We see glimpses of it. It's like dawn. We see the light of the sun coming. And yet, God's kingdom is obviously not here in its fullness yet. It hasn't risen yet. There's still death and sickness and pain and sadness. There's evil and war and sin in this world. And God's kingdom will have none of those things. And so biblical scholars like to use the phrase, already but not yet, to talk about God's kingdom. It's already here, but not yet in its fullness. Here's another image. I know we have a lot of people here who like to, they have a garden at home. We started a little garden in our yard this last spring. One of the vegetables we grew are these little cherry tomatoes, and you know, the kids just love seeing them grow and then finally being able to pick those red ones that are ripe enough, you know, to pick. But as we know, when those first tomatoes get ripe, most of the other tomatoes are not ripe, right? They're still green. And that was hard for Isaac. As soon as he saw someone picking any tomatoes, he just wanted to go ahead and pick them all no matter what color they were. So we had a bunch of green tomatoes mixed in there with our red ones. Well, the kingdom of God is like this season when the first crops become ripe, right? We call them the first fruits. This is the time that we're in. We can taste God's kingdom. We can experience his forgiveness, his healing, his mercy, his justice, his peace in this world. But it's just the first fruits. The rest is still on the vine. We can see it. We know what it will grow to be, but we don't have the full harvest yet. I like the way John Stott puts it. He says, "So then the promises of Jesus in the Beatitudes have both a present and a future fulfillment. We enjoy the first fruits now. The full harvest is yet to come." Right? So the kingdom is already here, but it's also still coming. It's already, but not yet. And so I want to jump in and look at the meaning behind each beatitude. And again, Jesus commends a certain quality in each one of them. But it's also important to think of them as a whole. As a whole, they characterize what a Christ follower looks like. They characterize what a citizen of God's kingdom should strive towards. And again, they can appear very upside down. If you're looking to strive for personal character in your life that will bring you success and prosperity and achievement, these eight beatitudes will likely not be on your list. He begins with this beatitude in verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, let's think about maybe someone, switch those words around. What does it mean to be spiritually poor? Right? If you're financially poor, that means you're lacking something, you're in need. Well, in the same sense, to be spiritually poor means that you're in spiritual need. One of the best examples of this, I think, is found in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus gives this parable in Luke 18, and I want to read this parable for you. Jesus tells this parable, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." Right? The difference between these two men in this parable is that one recognizes their spiritual need for God, their spiritual poverty, and the other doesn't. Right, the tax collector, he's obviously poor in spirit. He comes to God broken, ashamed of his sin, desperate for God's mercy, God's forgiveness. He has nothing to give God, no righteous works to show him. He is poor. But Jesus says because of his humility, he went home justified. And that's the same thing this first beatitude tells us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who come to God knowing their great need for a merciful Savior. And you can see, you know, you can see how that seems upside down, right? It's easy to relate to the Pharisee. If you lived a good life, you lived in moral, religious ways, why shouldn't you be proud of what you spiritually accomplished? Why shouldn't you be proud of your spiritual wealth? Well, the problem is that those who think they're spiritually wealthy then think they have no need for a Savior. They think they have no need to repent, to seek God's mercy. The second beatitude says this: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I mean, what a paradox, right? That that beatitude is. Blessed are those who mourn. You can maybe even say, happy are the unhappy. And I think there's a kind of a straightforward interpretation of this beatitude and also a more indirect one. I mentioned this last week. Part of what Jesus is doing this in the Beatitudes is simply announcing the good news of what God's kingdom is bringing. And part of this good news is that God comforts those who mourn. We're not in heaven yet, and so we will mourn in this world. But you will be comforted now and in fullness in the future. But here's the other part of this beatitude. If we kind of relate it to the first beatitude, blessed are those who mourn for the brokenness of this world. Blessed are those who mourn for the helplessness of the hopelessness of this world, and therefore recognize our world's need for a Savior. Here's the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I mean, this one I think can seem especially upside down to us. Do you know what I've never said to my kids before? Never said to them, you know, I wish you could work on being more meek. Right? We give a lot of advice, a lot of guidance to our kids, but this has not been a piece of wisdom we have tried to pass on to them. In fact, we probably kind of give them the opposite advice many, many times, right? We say, you need to work on a firmer handshake. You need to work on talking louder, clearer. You need to work on, you know, being more assertive with maybe teachers or coaches. Ask for help. Ask for clarification. Or we tell them, you know, you can do it. Be brave. Try that roller coaster. Try water skiing. Try rollerblading. Meekness is something we tend to discourage, not the other way around. And so what's he saying here? Well, it's not necessarily that Jesus means we are to be timid, docile, cautious, passive. The Greek word here can also mean gentle, humble, considerate, courteous. And look at the blessing promised here. Right? It says the meek will inherit the earth. And think about this. How do people usually receive such a prize? How do people usually, you know, inherit something, take a bunch of things, right? It's by force, it's by taking, by scheming, by grasping. And so I like the way Paul Carter puts it. He says, blessed are those who don't push back, who don't strive, cheat, and scheme to succeed in this world. Right? The idea is that those who don't selfishly take everything for themselves will now receive from God. Instead of stepping over others, they're gentle, they're humble, considerate. Instead of serving themselves, they serve others. They put others first. That's meekness. The fourth beatitude says this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You think about this now. We hunger, we thirst for a lot of things in life. We hunger for not only food and water, but we hunger for success. We hunger for recognition, for wealth, for fame. We thirst for comfort, thirst for pleasure, thirst for fun. We thirst for an escape from a lot of things, escape from pain and anxiety and depression. We strive after all these things. But the reality is when we finally get them, usually they don't really fill us. They don't usually satisfy us. I mean, just look at so many rich and famous celebrities who have all this wealth, all the fame they wanted, and they found it wasn't enough. They weren't really happy. And so Jesus says, don't hunger, thirst for these things. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That means that our greatest ambition is not material, it's spiritual. In the next chapter, Jesus will say, but strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And striving for righteousness means that we strive for a right relationship with God and the things of God. And we know the only way to have a right relationship with God is through Jesus, is through faith in Jesus. Here's the fifth one. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. This one points us, I think, to the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus will talk about in the next chapter. Jesus says this in the Lord's Prayer. We say it every week. And forgive us our debts or our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Right, we need to be able to extend the same forgiveness, the same mercy to others that God has extended to us. And to be honest, right, mercy is pretty upside down. It's an upside down thing in our world a lot of times. I mean, look around at the world. Look around at the news. You won't find a lot of mercy being extended. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The sixth beatitude says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I mean, think about this incredible promise offered here in this beatitude. You will see God. But it also asks a lot of us, right? Blessed are the pure in heart. And if you think about it, who is really pure in heart? I mean, our hearts, they're filled with sin. But we see in this beatitude what is prioritized in God's kingdom. It's not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. It's in the heart. The heart is what matters. I mean, you can follow all the rules. You can do all the religious activities. You can look great on the outside. But what matters is the heart. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus will say this. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus will say this. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Right? The religious leaders, they said all the right things. They followed every little rule. But inside, in their hearts, God, they didn't love God. And so their great words about God, they were empty. They weren't sincere. They did it for their own gain. Their hearts were far from him. And the heart is what matters. And only God can change our hearts and make them pure. And then we will see God. Here's the seventh beatitude. Just about there. Verse 9 says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This is a challenging one, right? I mean, think about what it's asking here. Not only are we to personally avoid, you know, fighting, conflict, keep peace with others, but we're to actually be the peacemakers. Christians are to be peacemakers in the world, in our communities, in our churches. That means that we are God's agents of reconciliation. Wherever relationships are broken, in conflict, we help to bring peace because God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And we're his kingdom workers. And we know, of course, that God himself is the author of peace and reconciliation. We heard this in our first reading today. Paul says this, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Right? Our God is the great peacemaker, and we're merely to do what our Heavenly Father has done. And when we do that, people they'll recognize us as children of God. They'll see that we're like our Father in heaven. And here's our last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Right, the heart of the Beatitudes, that first verse, verse 10, but then the following verses expound on it. And this too is quite a shocking beatitude, right? You're blessed if you're persecuted. But pay attention, not just persecuted for anything, but for righteousness' sake. In other words, blessed are those who are persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And I think verse 11 makes that clear. Right? Blessed are you when, the next verse, blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. I mean, that's the key, on my account, persecuted on account of Jesus, on behalf of Jesus. And in the book of Acts, we see an example of this beatitude come to fruition. In Acts 5, the apostles, it's right after Jesus is arrested. They're arrested, they're put in prison for teaching boldly about Jesus. And when they're finally released, this is what it says in verse 41. As they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. Right? They rejoiced in their persecution because it was for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of Jesus. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so in the same way, what are we willing to risk? What are we willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom? I want to wrap it up by pointing out one other thing that all these Beatitudes have in common. Notice that all the promises given, they cannot be achieved by us. They have to be given to us. They have to be done to us. Notice the passive verbs again. You will be comforted. You will be filled. You will receive mercy. And then certainly with the other ones, you know, we can't receive the kingdom of heaven or inherit the earth or see God of our own accord, our own power. All these things, they come from God. They have to be given by God. And they're promised. And again, Jesus says, you will, you will, you will. And the first fruits, they're happening right now. Right? We can taste each of these promises. And we can be at peace and we can rejoice knowing that someday the full harvest will come. Let's pray.